chapter 30 from the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read the whole chapter, even though this morning I'm going to preach only from verse 24 onwards. Proverbs chapter 30, the words of Agur, the son of Jakel, his utterance, this man declared to Itel, and Yukar. Surely I'm more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wing in his feast? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Verse 7. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. There's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like sword and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor of the earth and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it up, and the young eagles will eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four, which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of the adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and say, I've done no wickedness. For three things the earth is perturbed, yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he's filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, but they make their homes in the creeks. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grabs with its hands, and it is in the king's palaces. There are three things which are majestic in pace, yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any, a greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of the milk produces butter, and the wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Right, let us pray. Father, we are here, Lord, to receive wisdom from you. And we want to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you make these words, Lord, simple and easy to understand. That when the hearer hears it, Lord, it can be assimilated and in his being. So I pray for your anointing to be on my lips, and that you will speak through me, and that you will accomplish your purpose and will in our life. And it will not return to you void. And Lord, we lack wisdom, just like James. In the book of James, it says, so anyone lack wisdom, let him come of God, and you're going to give us liberally. So I ask of you that you give us all here in this congregation, Lord, wisdom that we're going to make the right decision, Lord, that we're going to conduct ourselves, Lord, in such a way, in a wise way, and in every area of our life, Lord, there will be good outcome that will glorify you and magnify your name. So I ask of you that you make, Lord, this a word simple, and that it will penetrate into the hearts of your people, and it will yield forth good fruits, 30, 60, and 100-fold. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I've covered what they call major portion of the scripture from this chapter. In the last 3 weeks, I'm now going into the fourth session. I'm going to conclude. And I'm going to read from, or rather cover it from verse 24. 24 says that there are four things which are little, which means small on earth, but they are exceedingly wise. Now, the author, the writer of this particular chapter, his name is Agur, and he took the time to observe four little things, four small things in nature. And he realized that much wisdom can be learned from each of them. And when men look at all these four small, tiny creatures, the ants, the rock badgers, locusts and spiders, they are considered insignificant, little, weak, and not promising and not talented. And in fact, I think most men would think that we are far more superior and intelligent than these small creatures, and that none of these four creatures can teach us anything. But we are wrong. The value of something does not depend on its size. And the four things that we look at today, this morning, though they are small and insignificant, we can learn much wisdom from them. So what are the wisdom that we can learn from these four small, insignificant creatures? The first one is verse 25. He says that the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. Now, here it's very clearly written that ants are not strong, but they are wise. They are foresighted. That is their wisdom. The ants are diligent and they prepare and plan for the future. And therefore, ants here speaks of diligence and foresightedness. Now, an ant has only about 250,000 what they call brain cells. Whereas a human being has got about 10 million brain cells. Which means to say that a human being has brain cells that is 40,000 times that of an ant. But yet the ant can be wiser than many human beings. The ants are very hardworking and they prepare for harder seasons ahead of them. The ants know that not just because this is summer now, it doesn't mean that winter isn't coming. While times are good in summer, they don't squander the opportunity away. They save and they store up food during good times to prepare for the bad times ahead. Winter will come when there will be less opportunity for the ants to meet their needs. And so they diligently work during the summer season. There are three management mistakes that we make. And that is this. We are obsessed with yesterday. Yesterday is about our hurts, our pain, our disappointment, our failure. And we are so obsessed with yesterday that it paralyzes us from moving forward. And the other mistake that we make is we are what I call too worried about tomorrow. Tomorrow, and it incapacitates us from doing something constructive today. And then the other third mistake that we make is we gratify ourselves today, presently. We eat, we drink, and be merry. And we care less about anything, give no thoughts for tomorrow. And therefore, we need to change our attitude and adjust our thinking and consider and plan for the future. Now, how do we prepare for the future? First is for eternity. And many people plan for retirement. Now, that is a good thing. However, retirement is only between 10 to 30 years of time, period of time. But eternity will last forever and ever. And therefore, it is extremely important that you prepare for eternity. First and foremost, you must realize that there is life after death, according to the scripture, and it is 100% for sure. Either you are with God, what they call in bliss, or you are with the devil in torment. And that is why the prophet Amos declared in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, prepare to meet your God, your maker. And yet often, so many people ignore this particular warning, and in doing so, is shamed by the ends. You can prepare for eternity by your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. However, faith is not a one-off thing. You need to remain in faith when you die. And making sure you die in faith is not a trivial thing. Because there are so many temptations and snares that are out there to derail your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you need to be watchful and on guard all the time. Don't let any of these major, what we call snares, shipwreck your faith. Issues, the main, what we call snares that can possibly can come along your way are money, sex, power, fame, unforgiveness, false doctrine, and a few others. And then so you need to be prepared for eternity. And then second thing is you need to be prepared in the present. We need to be diligent like the end. And that's why Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand will find, do it with all your might. Did you know that you are trained today for a mission, for a task tomorrow? And what you are learning now will be used in the days ahead of you. You wonder why you're put in this particular obscure place. This is preparation time. And I would like to remind of the stories of Moses. God put Moses in the wilderness 40 years. It is not wasted time, but it is preparation time. And the next example I can think of is Joseph. And God put Joseph in the wilderness for 13 years. 13 years. But Joseph has got the right attitude. And whatever he was given, he would do it with all his might. And he was always faithful, diligent, resilient. And he will adapt to all kinds of circumstances. And eventually, promotions come to him. Whether he works in Potiphar's household, or in the prisons, or in the Pharaoh's court. And Joseph was also wise. And when Pharaoh was what he called puzzled by a particular dream, and he knows that the dream comes from God. And then Joseph, you know, by the wisdom of God, was able to interpret that dream. He says that 7 good years is coming along the way, but you must use your 7 good years to store up the food and grain and to prepare for the 7 hard years that is going to come afterwards. And therefore, we can see that Joseph, you know, was wise, and he gave wise counsel. You need to prepare today for the days ahead of you. And now we come back to the ants. Ants are resilient, and they adapt to all kinds of circumstances. And they do not waste time complaining. And when you knock down their ant hills, they don't just sit around and then murmur and complain. They immediately start to repair the damage again. They just start over again. You notice how quickly they recover when you destroy their sand hills. They are not quitters. And always work hard while there is time to prepare for tomorrow. And then the second creatures that God uses to teach us about wisdom is the rock badger. Now the rock badgers in verse 26, it says, are a feeble folk, but they make their homes in the creeks. Rock badgers are also called, in the other translation, conies. And they are weak, but wise. They are astute, and they know where to take their refuge. What they represent? Astuteness. Rock badgers are small, rabbit-like creatures. Their gray and the brown color blend with the rocks. And when a wild animal attacks them, the coney or the rock badgers will run into the hole, into the crack in the rock. And for any animal who wants to attack them, you have to really knock down a mountains of rocks to get at them. So conies know where their security lies. And if a coney decides to venture off to an open field from the rock, they become vulnerable. So it doesn't matter how fast the coney can run away from the enemy. When it wanders, what they call, away from the rock for too long, they will become a dead meat. The rock badger is wise to aware of its own weaknesses, and also know how to cover its own weaknesses. It realizes that it must depend on something far greater, far stronger than itself for security and safety. So it goes and hides in the rock. Rock badgers know their great, what they call their weaknesses, as well as their limitations. You need to be aware of your limitations, as well as the limits of your strength. Your strength, if unguarded, can also be a liability. If you are able to speak well, if you are given a gift of a gap and you like to talk, now impulsive words will get you into trouble. That's what I mean. If it is unguarded, even your strength can be a liability. Now if you can remember things very well, maybe a gift from God, but then there is a double-edged sword. You may not be able to forget things that hurt you in the past, so on and so forth. And therefore, you need to take stock of your life. You need to ask yourself, what are the things that trouble you the most? What are the things that possibly can sidetrack you from God's will? And what are your weaknesses? What are your vulnerability? Is it drinking? Now, if you have a problem with drinking, don't just say, you know, it is okay, I drink once a while. If really drinking is an issue to you, alcohol, abstain from alcohol, because abstinence is a far better policy. And even the Western Australian Police Commissioner knows about it. Even the people out in the world knows about it. So what else? We as a Christians, we have a higher standard. If you have problems with your words, then don't speak too much, because in the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking. We have problems with girls or sex. Don't go and visit, you know, don't pass by any of these adult shops, so on and so forth. You have problem with money, you know, don't go into any positions that involve the use of money. So you have to take precautions. And if you have problems with bad company, don't go mix around with them, so on and so forth. So the rock badger isn't ashamed to know that he needs a power greater than himself. And whatever weaknesses that he has, he needs a covering. So one of the main dangers for the God's people is to have this mentality, I can do it alone. You need God, and you need what they call spiritual support from God's church. You cannot do it alone. And that is why the psalmist in chapter 61 verse 2, he says, from the end of the earth, I will cry out to you. And when my heart is overwhelmed, he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And what do you do when your enemy is after you? And do you try to do it alone? Or if you do so, then failure is awaiting you. Is your hiding place in God and in His church? You need to be astute to know where to make your refuge to fend off your spiritual enemy, the evil spirit, the demonic spirit. The next small creatures that teach us about wisdom is the lotus. Chapter 30 verse 27 says, the lotus have no kings, yet they all advance in ranks. Lotus, he says that they don't have a leader, they don't have a king to lead them, to mobilize them. But they are wise. They are, though they are tiny, they are wise, because they are united. They know that strength and power come from unity. The lotus here speaks of power and the unity, power of unity and cooperation. A lotus and a grasshopper by itself is helpless. It's not formidable at all. If you find one grasshopper or lotus in the kitchen or in the garden, you just use a fly swab, smack it gently, and it's dead. Simple. You know, they are highly vulnerable. Therefore, one grasshopper is of no threat at all. But if the grasshopper join forces together in big numbers and in unison, it could do tremendous damage and become a big threat. So when one locust or grasshopper cannot do it alone, it becomes very formidable when it is in community with others. A large swarm of locusts can consume 20,000 tons of vegetation a day. And the sight of them working together is a fearful sight. Remember, one of the plagues that God sent, you know, upon Egypt was the locust plague. We may be smarter, we may be bigger and stronger than the locusts, but if creatures like the locusts unite against us, we are in for big trouble. So they can wipe out all the crops, our food supply. They can wipe out all the green vegetation of the forest, and it's going to affect the whole ecosystem of the country. The point is this: if the church is united as the body of Christ, we are a great force to be reckoned with against the enemy of our soul, and that is Satan and his cohort. And no wonder Jesus, the high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed to the Father. He says that just as you and I, you know, are one, he prayed that the church, you know, they will be one. Therefore, Christians need to wise up. They need to lay aside every silly, petty, and foolish differences for the sake of God and his kingdom. Though locusts do not have kings, yet they can work cooperatively. They can work harmoniously together. They do not fight for position, power, recognition, or significance at all. They all put us to shame. People who look for position, authority, or power, or a pulpit or platform ministry in the church concern me. Because some people, you use God's word and ministry, you know, to serve their own ambition and their personal agenda. Worse still, and they are thinking that they are sincerely, they believe that they are actually serving God. They are self-deceived into what I call believing that. And it just takes one or two of such leaders to wreak havoc to the church because of self-ambition, personal ambition. And Lucifer, a classic example, is the chief rebel in heaven. And he's not satisfied with his high-ranking position in the heavenly places. He says that I want my own kingdom. I want to be number one. And I want to receive, all whatever the glory. And as a result, he led one third of the angelic host to rebel against God. And he knows that disunity is the number one enemy of the church. So the question I want to ask is this. Are you a team player? The key question. Are you a team player? God is all about his people working together. As I said, disunity is always, a destructive enemy of the church. The gem of wisdom is this. You hang together in unity and you become a powerful force to your enemy. And you hang out separately and then you will end up being hung by your enemy. All right, so from next scriptures, verse 28, the spider. The spider and skillfully grasps with its hand and it is in the king's palace. Some translation use the word lizard instead of spider. But, the point is the same. What they are very easy to catch. They're small, they're tiny, they're insignificant. But spiders are wise because they are tenacious. They never give up. They don't let frequent setbacks bring self-doubt or discouragement. The spider, are they invited to live in the palaces? No. Although it can be caught in the hand, meaning it is very small and unimpressive, it still finds its way into the greatest place on earth to live. Why? Simply because of tenacity. Spider or lizard have this suction-like feet that have a very good grip on almost anything they hold. Their sure-footedness portrays their nature of tenacity and persistence. And spiders have a keep-trying kind of instinct. We all, live in a house. And many a times we go to a garden or we go to a room and suddenly you see a spider web. And then you clean it away, you destroy it. And then another day you come back and then you have another spider web at another corner. You destroy it and you do it over and over again. But you always find spider web in your rooms. But the point is this, eventually they will find a spot in the house or in the palace where no one notices. And they will take residence there, attaining their success. And that is why he says that this kind of attitude, this is wisdom. Keep trying attitude teaches us to tenaciously hold on to God, his promises, and never to give up. So whatever setback the enemy of your soul keep putting across your path, if you keep believing God and work at what you are called to do, and don't give up, eventually God promises is going to come true for you. You believe in God, and that is good. But then, God also believes in you. Do you believe in yourself? And there was a story that we can read in the book of Judges, and how God, began to what they call appoint and chose a particular man to be the deliverer of Egypt, and his name was Gideon. And so God began to send an angels to speak to him. And when the angels appears to Gideon, and then say, you are the man of valor. But Gideon said, am I the man of Gilead, man of valor? He says that I am, coming from the weakest clan, coming from the weakest tribe. How can that be? But because God has chosen you and God has appointed you, you can become a man of valor in Christ Jesus. And that is why He says that Jesus says, I have chosen and I have appointed you. When you are in Christ Jesus, God will empower you to do what He has designated you to do. And that is why in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation. You are chosen. It says that, and also a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His very special people, that you may proclaim whatever things that you do, that you may proclaim His praises, because He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So in summary, regarding the four tiny and small things, it is this. Learn to be diligent and foresighted like the ants to prepare for the future. And then learn to be astute like the corny to know the right place of refuge. Learn to be a part of a powerful force by being cooperative and united with a community. Be a team player as the locust. And then from the spider and the lizard, learn about tenacity and never to give up. And then you will get to live in the king's palaces. So the gem of wisdom is this. You may be weak. You may be not talented. You may be not powerful. But you can overcome and you can make up for all your lack and deficiency through wisdom. So don't say that, you know, I'm weak in this area. I am not talented in this area. Fine. You know, we admit it. You are not. But through wisdom, you are able to overcome. So what is the spiritual application? The spiritual application is this. You need to prepare what they call eternity while you are on earth. And after you leave this earth, it is far too late. And therefore, for those who are not saved, you are not believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I have a word for you. Today, now is the time to make a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This you are preparing for eternity. The second thing is this. The rock, your rock of your salvation, your security is in Christ Jesus. No other else. He is the rock. He is your rock. And then thirdly, it is this. You can be powerful force by working in unity in God's church. And then fourthly, though you may not be somebody, but you can still live in the king's palaces. Let's continue. Verse 29 to verse 31. It says that there are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. So finally, Agur, the writer, lists out four grand and majestic things. He says, consider a lion. A lion, he's a king of the beasts, and he fears no other animals, and he runs not away from any one of them. It illustrates, it portrays, it personifies boldness, it personifies fearlessness and confidence in the Lord. And then next, a greyhound. A greyhound is a very slender animal that has got very strong leon legs. They have, they can run very, very fast and they are very agile. And so here, the greyhound personifies speed. And then the third thing is a he-goat. The he-goat is a magnificent, he has got a magnificent horns. And it is a common knowledge written in Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 8. It says that they will not hesitate to go in front of the flock. What does that mean? That means they will provide what they call sober and exemplary leadership. And that is the meaning. That is the picture here. And then the fourth thing is a king whose troops are with him. And that portrays what they call a conquering king. A conquering king. So with what I call a conquering spirit. So the application. What is the application from these verses? Are you a Christian, not a Christian? Are you not a prince of God? And you should know how to carry yourself. You know, you are supposed to be like a lion, you know, bold and fearless. You are supposed to stand up for God and His righteousness. And that is why Proverbs chapter 28 verse 1 says that the wicked flee when no one's pursue. But the righteous, we are all righteous. You know, we are bold as a lion. And then the next thing is greyhound. We are supposed to be like the greyhound in speed. We are supposed to be very quick and fast in obeying the Lord. And then the third thing is, we are supposed to be like the he-goat always take a lead and showing good examples, exemplary in our homes, in our marriage, in our family, in the church, in the workplace, in the community. You know, you are supposed to be consistent all the time in all arena of your life. And then the fourth thing, you are supposed to be like the conquering king who exhibit what they call the overcoming spirit. Because whatever situation that come across the path, you are able to rise up above the situation because you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the concluding admonition coming from Agur, verse 32 and 33. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or you have devised evil, he says, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of the milk produces butter, and the wrinkling of the nose produces blood, he says, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. So from these concluding remarks, concluding verses, now it begins to shed light on this person, Agur, and his students. So, it looks like, who is this person, Agur? It looks like to me, Agur was an old wise man. And he's working in a palace. I reckon he's in a, what you call an advisor to a, some very high ranking official in the palace. And in this writing, he was giving a wise counsel to his discontented disciple. Remember at the very, first verse of this chapter, he says that he's writing to his students, to his disciple. And then at the end, he's giving admonition to them. It looks like that his disciples, these people are very discontented. They have been thinking highly of themselves, and pride has seeped into them. They have been scheming and devising some evil to undermine their superior and to their bosses. And Agur was a very wise mentor. And he was advising his students. He says, look, don't be foolish. He says, do not think too highly of yourself. Do not run ahead of your time. Do not be overly ambitious. He advised them to stop the scheming through the spreading of malicious words. And that's why he says, please, shut your mouth. Cover your mouth. Put your hands on your mouth. And then here, in the last sermon, if you can remember, last Sunday, I told you that Agur gave wise counsel pertaining to four intolerable things. He says, for three things the earth is perturbed, and then for four, it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman or odious woman when she is married, and a maid servant who succeeds her mistress. There is a connection here. What the verses that is written is in the connecting to this particular admonition. That Agur was saying that there is a social order, there is a timing that God has ordained. And if you upset and you defy God's order and timing, there are going to be serious repercussions. If you are going to be promoted too quickly, if you are over ambitious and you attain your position too quickly, if you don't have the maturity, you don't have the, what they call the wisdom, you don't have the character to handle those things, eventually you are going to crash. And that's why he says things are going to crack up and things are going to crumble. If you scheme and if you orchestrate your role, in your own time to attain your ambition through an illegitimate or means or being by being too premature, you are just simply setting yourself up for big trouble. You are going to destroy, yourself big time, and you are going to destroy yourself. Now, how do I put this message clearly across you people here? Now, I'm not into politics, but I'm going to use politics as an illustration because it clearly illustrates, the wise teaching of God through this person called Agur. If you can remember over the last few years, there was so much infighting in the Australian Labor Party. There was a thing fighting for top position to be the number one and to be the prime minister. And you know the saga. Those who kill by the sword would die by the sword. That was clearly written in the scripture. And you know how it all ends up. As I said, I'm not being pro this or pro red, but you can see Kevin Rudd and Julie Gillard, how they all, because of this power struggle, and eventually the Australian, what they call, the people say the Australian Labor Party lost the election. But then there was a writing from one of the journalists. He says that, What happened is this. The National Liberal Party, the Liberal National Party, did not win the election. What happened is the Australian Labor Government lost the election. Now, that is a very, what they call, discerning statement. And it is true. All right. It is true. The same applies to the church. Victory is already won at the cross, at Calvary. And the church is now here to enforce the victory, you know, on earth over the demonic forces. But the problem is this. In the church, you know, there's so much infighting. In many of these churches, so much infighting for power, for position, for recognition. Now, if you're involved in all these things, now what happened is when you fight a spiritual battle against the enemy, it's not that the enemy has won, but it is the church has lost because of much power struggle and infighting. So you begin to see. And how, when many of the scripture says that how we are supposed to be the victorious one, now how God has made you the head and not the tail, make you going to be above and not below, but yet, when you see with your eyes, you know, why is it that it looks like, you know, churches are struggling? It is not because they have, what we call, it's not because devil, the Satan has won. It is because the church has lost because of all the power struggle and infighting. So, now you begin to see, in the spiritual realm, the victory is already, what we call, secure because of what the Lord has done on the cross 2,000 years ago. We are here. We are here. If we are in unity, we can enforce the victory over the evil one. So I'm now going to come to a what I call conclusion. Conclusion is this. Let us put all the jigsaw puzzle together. And let us see the big picture in this particular chapter. This chapter is a coherent unit. It is not, you know, disintegrated, but they are in what they call, they are coherent. And so in this big scheme of thing, Agur wise counsel is this. First, can I have the slide, please? The first thing is modesty and contentment. That was covered in what they call part one of our sermon. And that's why Agur pray not be too rich and not to be too poor. And then the second area is this. It says beware. Beware of greed, discontentment and pride. And that's why he listed the leech and also the four things that are never satisfied. And the third thing is don't think, part three of the sermon, which was last week, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't run ahead of yourself. Because if you are going to usurp your boss or your higher authority, you are going to ultimately destroy yourself and others. And that's why it highlights about the four intolerable things. You know, about a servant when he becomes a king and he reigns. And then about a maid servant, how he... how she usurps and the mistress and runs the household, so on and so forth. He says, giving you serious warning. And then finally, this morning session, we covered about the four little but wise creatures. So we may be little. We can still overcome our lack and our deficiency through wisdom. And we need to recognize, you know, our weaknesses. We may not be gifted, but if we are wise, we can get to live in king's palaces. God's special residence, God's principal residence. And then why did this writer, Agur, conclude with four stately and majestic things? The point, the whole point of this particular chapter is this. If we comply with God's moral values, with His order, and with His timing, whatever role you and I may be in, it may be insignificant role, but you get to live in the king's palace, and also you will become part of something grand, part of something stately, part of something majestic. So that is the whole point, punching point of this particular chapter. So that's why it talks about this contentment. That's why it warns you about greed, so on and so forth. If you want to become something grand, something majestic, something stately, so on and so forth, you know, don't worry about what your position. As long as you conform and comply with God's ordained moral values, order and timing, you are going to end up to be part of a super, super, super great team. Amen. Amen. Can I get a musician?